turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And there's a reason why we're singing Psalm 34. It's because Psalm 34 is very important to this section of Scripture, and in fact, to 1 Peter as a whole. So I would commend to you reading Psalm 34 and meditating on it as we work through 1 Peter. It's actually quoted in our passage here, and it's a very important passage about the importance of loving even one's enemies. This is the Word of God, and we're starting at verse 8. This is the very Word of God. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The precious word of the living and the true God. When the Word of God says finally here, it's a transitional statement, but it's building on something that we've already seen before. We've seen how the Word of God tells us to relate to governments, how to relate to our masters and employment situations, how to relate within the house of God, husbands and wives together, and what that means for us. But we are also included as a whole, as all of the people of God, in this call and what it means for us. This is a summing up of this section, and it's telling us about our basic attitudes, how we are to think and act in the Church of Jesus Christ. Language here is used of love of the brethren. Love as brethren, it says. And there's also the language of pity, which has to do with compassion. These words were actually used in Greek culture at this time to speak of one's own biological family. So when the Word of God uses these terms, it actually stands out that this is what the family of God looks like. This is the kind of character and functioning of the body of Christ, the body of believers as a whole. And that's important because it stands out against the culture of its day, these words that are used. It's actually amazing to the people of God that they would see these terms applied to them. And so that's important for us to recognize as we look at this passage. There are five statements of virtue that are given to us in verse 8. And then in verse 9, as it begins, there's another virtue that's added. It's a virtue of non-retaliation, not returning evil for evil. But let's start with what it says right away in this verse, as it talks to all of us, all believers, and says, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. Literally, be like-minded. Have unity. Be of one mind together as God's people. Now, immediately as we hear that, we might think that the Word of God is saying that there are no distinctions between us. But we know that's not true, as the Bible tells us that we are a body and that each body has a different part and they work together for the whole. We know that when we sing, we each sing differently, but as we sing together from God's Word, our voices are joined together into one song that's offered together as God's people. We know that when we see nations gather together for the Olympics, which we have traditionally had every 4 years, the Olympics are a gathering of different nations, nations that operate differently, different governments, and even different ways of preparing the Olympic teams. But they gather together for this period of time to engage in one great event. That's the kind of thing that is being shown to us. You see, the mind of Jesus Christ governs all of us, and we are called upon to live in harmony with one another. What does that mean? Well, it means that, first of all, that we have a common confession. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, as the Apostle Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The problem, the obstacle to this unity, comes about when we are self-willed, when we want to engage in a practice that supports our own agenda and the agenda of particular people in the body of Christ, and we fail to see the unity that we have together. It's actually a very serious problem right now in the body of Christ, as we see groups gathering together to worship and other groups not gathering together to worship. And the tendency is going to be for the evil one to draw a wedge between people in the body of Christ and to say, well, we are on the right side, we are looking down on them. And it can happen both ways, you see. And that's why it's really important that we meditate upon this verse and what it means for us. And it does matter to us when people who might have a different understanding of the Westminster Confession gather together and they seek to have a worship service, and then they are arrested. And there are things that are done that are over the top in regard to their situation. We need to pray, and we need to consider the unity that we have together in the body of Christ. It's actually quite important for people who are suffering, people who are going through times of great struggle, and certainly these believers in the time that Peter is writing qualify. Then we are told to have compassion one of another. It's a word that has to do with sympathy. It's a word that has to do with the kind of compassion, the kind of understanding, of seeing one's point of view that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exhibits right now for each and every one of us. As Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It's because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands what life is like for us, that we have someone who can pray effectively for us at the Father's right hand. And this same kind of sympathy, this same type of approach to understanding a life from another person's point of view, is to characterize us as believers. We are to enter into the joys and the sorrows of our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. When something happens that's really good in someone's life, we are not to hold back. And part of that holding back sometimes can have to do with envy or a lack of contentment with our own life. But sometimes it has to do with not entering into an understanding of how significant that was for that person. And the Lord Jesus Christ leads us in a way that's far different. This echoes something that we were told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, that we are told to rejoice with them that rejoice, that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Then, of course, we're told to love as brethren. Love as brethren. This is something that has been spelled out for us earlier in 1 Peter. It was spelled out for us in chapter 1 and verse 22, as we read, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently, with a pure heart. That's love that you've been given by God. 1 Thessalonians, as we went through it in chapter 4, told us that we were taught by God to love. We've personally learned this from God. And so that's why the love of the brothers is so important. That's why love within the body of Christ for one another is to be fervent and pure and to continue to be godly. That's the kind of love that we are called to. And then, of course, we're told to be pitiful. And that language might not resonate with some of us, might not make sense. Be pitiful. Well, you're pitiful. No. It's talking about compassion. It's a word that actually speaks of being tender-hearted. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Are you tender-hearted? The word actually has to do with something that's deep inside of you. It's language that speaks of something that's in the very inmost part of you. And the old way of putting it is your bowels. Bowels, Colossians 3:12 says, of mercy. Welling up inside of you, mercy. And if there's something that our nation needs right now from Christians, it's to see that welling up within us from the very deepest part of us is mercy because we know Jesus Christ. Be full of pity. Be merciful. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are you merciful? Are you merciful from deep within? Or is it simply an action? This is what the Spirit is calling us to grow in our understanding of the mercy of God given to us in Jesus Christ. The word that comes next is to be courteous. And we think of that as simply politeness. Just be polite. Show good manners. The word here is actually different from a word that's used in some other translations that has to do with humility. So why courteousness? Well, if you think about courteousness, you realize that if someone is not courteous, it often stems from pride, doesn't it? When someone is unwilling to greet you and they walk right by, they're not even willing to say hello. And yet we're being called upon to be courteous. But you see, it's a bigger thing than that. Our larger catechism speaks of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And one of the phrases that's used in our larger catechism regarding the sixth commandment, not killing, says, mild and courteous speeches and behavior is our duty. Mild and courteous speeches and behavior. You see, sometimes a lack of courtesy, over-the-top speech, becomes a breaking of the sixth commandment. It actually moves someone closer to their death. Perhaps you, perhaps someone else. But this is what the Word of God is telling us. There is to be this abiding courteousness, putting someone else's needs above one's own. Well, verse 9 goes on and speaks of this principle of not retaliating, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil. You know what that requires? If you're not going to render evil for evil, that requires that you trust that God is going to care for you. Because the way of the world is to simply punch back. Someone punched me, I punched them back. Someone stole from me, I steal something from them. In fact, more. Someone graffitied my homework that I'm supposed to hand in, I burn theirs. That's the way of the world. How am I going to hand in my assignment if it's full of all of this stuff that someone put on it? How am I going to get to work if someone stole my car? We're dependent upon the living God when we don't return evil for evil. When we seek to handle things differently than handling them on our own. And this principle has to do primarily with insult and abuse that comes from outside the body of Christ. It comes from those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But it also applies to times when there are strife, when there's strife and charges from within the household of faith. And that happens too. There is this approach to receiving evil, and that is to just simply pay back, to get even. Evil for evil, or railing for railing. That language is actually quite significant because it matches the language of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ refused to do in chapter 2 and verse 23. When the Word of God says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He entrusted himself to his Heavenly Father. He's going to make everything right. And that's what he was doing in Psalm 22. As he prayed that from the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. When the Lord Jesus met this man who was born blind in John chapter 9, he healed him. He put mud on his eyes and he told him to wash himself in the pool of Siloam. And when this man who was born blind encountered those who were the religious leaders, they reviled him. In John 9, 28, they said, he asked them if they wanted to be the disciples of Jesus Christ, and they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. See, that was their way of insulting him, putting him in his place. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are Moses' disciples. We encounter that today. We encounter people who will treat us in this way. They will rail against us when they find out that we're believers in Jesus Christ. But at every point when that happens, we need to remember what we've just seen in chapter 2 and verse 23 about the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ encountered this on the cross for us. This is what happened to him. Luke 22, verses 63 to 65. The man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? If you're a prophet, tell me who hit you. Ever encountered that kind of treatment? I went to a public school. There was a guy named Mark. In art class, he just rolled up these clay balls and just started tossing them at me. I have no idea why. I think I may have told you this story. I walked in the bathroom one time and was like, come on, come on. No idea what was going on. Why do you want to fight me all of a sudden? I was in a public school, and I just thought about his behavior, and for a second I thought, he might have a weapon on him. So I'm just going to walk away from this one. But I had no idea. I had no idea where it was coming from. And sometimes, because you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to experience that sort of railing against you, that sort of reviling. You're going to have a sudden, intense, hostile reaction from someone who does not know Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is telling you how to respond at those times. It's telling you that you've actually been given the resources from the work of Jesus Christ as he was reviled to respond differently. And this is what you are to do. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Do the opposite. You are to bless. That's what the Word of God says. Now, it's not like the Apostle Peter is writing this in the very first place in Scripture. This is something that Jesus said way back in Luke 6 and verse 27. He said this, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And then he suffered for us. And Romans 5 says that he suffered for us while we were still enemies. Enemies of him. Enemies of God. Because we were so committed to getting even in our revenge. And so we had to be saved in a different way. We had to be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word for blessing has to do with invoking God's favor on someone. One example that was given in one of the commentaries was from a class where a commentator was discussing these matters with students. And one student said, when I was in the military, I don't know if it was the student's personal encounter or something that they witnessed, but there was a person in the barracks who was praying and reading the Bible at night. And there was an unbeliever who couldn't stand it. One night, soldier's reading his Bible, praying, and muddy combat boots come flying towards him from this unbeliever. In the morning, those boots were sitting at the bedside of that particular soldier, the one who threw them, and they were clean and ready for inspection. And this happened consistently so that some of the soldiers actually came to trust in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about something that has a small effect on the world, but something that has a great effect on the world. Something that can have a life-altering effect on an unbeliever when you bless them in this way. And so what Jesus is saying is that we have this opportunity because we are changed by his work. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, that he and his fellow missionaries, when reviled, would bless. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. So the question becomes how? How am I able to not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the opposite, in the opposite way, blessing? The first thing that we're told is that we know that we are called unto this. This is what we are called to do. What are we called to do? To bless. We are called to bless. And this passage actually says that we will inherit a blessing. Immediately we think of works righteousness. Well, if I bless enough, bless the right people at the right time, it's going to pay off on Judgment Day, and I'm going to receive what's coming to me. But we already know that the inheritance that we have been given, it's something that's been given to us that we did not earn. We were told in chapter 1, in 1 Peter, that we were begotten again to a lively hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And we know that the Word of God goes on to say that we are being kept for this inheritance, that it is kept for us, and we are being kept. No, this is something that has to do with the work of the Spirit in us. And what Peter has done is he's actually He's actually given us the interpretation of the verses that he's going to quote from Psalm 34 before he quotes the particular verses. That's the way that Peter often works in his letter. So he's given us the interpretation, he's given us the application, if you would. And now, to strengthen his case, he's going to show us the passage that he was meditating on when he wrote this letter. We already know that he was meditating on Psalm 34 because in chapter 2 and verse 3, he quotes from Psalm 34 when he says, "You have tasted that the Lord is gracious." But now he quotes three verses in our letter come from Psalm 34. It's verses 12 to 16 of Psalm 34, and it's quoted in verses 10 to 12 of our passage here. And this is a summary of all of Peter's instructions, actually stemming back to chapter 2 and verse 11. This is a summary of everything that the Apostle Peter has been saying, that the Holy Spirit has been saying. And it appeared long ago, way back there, in Psalm 34. See how important the Psalms are? It's part of the pattern of the Christian life given to you as you're united to Jesus Christ. The pattern of the Christian life spelled out for you way back in Psalm 34. And so there are in these verses, first of all, a positive future laid out for you. It's described in two ways. He that will love life, first of all. And secondly, see good days. Loving life and seeing good days. What's the way to that? How does that happen? How do I love life and see good days? Well, there are six ways that are laid out for us, and we don't have time to go through them all in detail, but these six ways are given to us. Someone that wants to love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, turn from evil, and let him do good. Let him seek peace, and let him ensue or pursue it. Refrain your tongue from evil, your lips that they would not speak deceitfully. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That's what the Word of God says. There is the way to get the cookie. That's how you get there. That's how you get to the inheritance. But you see, there's not just a cookie given. There's not just the reward given. There's also a warning that's attached at the very end in verse 12. It's attached to another promise. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Remember I said that if you're going to not return evil for evil, you're going to have to trust the Lord? And what you have to trust about the Lord is that his eyes are watching, that he's watching over you. And you need to trust that his ears hear your prayers when you are in these situations, when you are refraining your tongue from evil, when you are seeking not to speak deceitfully, when you are seeking to turn from evil and to do good, you need to remember that his eyes are watching over you and that his ears are attentive to your prayers. And then there's the warning that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, the blessing that you've been given, the blessing that you can pass on to other people, is on the basis of the eyes of the Lord watching over you and his ears continually being attentive to your prayers. But those who do evil express that they're in the opposite situation. The Lord's face is against them. And you see, that's what makes all the difference. That's what enables you to return blessing for railing. That's what enables you to not return evil for evil, but instead to refrain from speaking evil in your lips, to do good instead, because you know that the Lord watches over you and that his ears are always attentive to your prayers. And those who are opposing you, they don't know that. They don't have that confidence. It makes all the difference. You see, 1 Peter 2, verse 24 tells us about how this difference was made in our life. It was made this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Dying to sin and living to righteousness, that's what's happened for you through being joined to Jesus Christ. You see, this is not just simply speaking about something that Jesus Christ did, but something that is applied to you by the Spirit today, something that applies to the course of your life. You, because you have trusted in Jesus Christ, have died to sin, and you live to righteousness. But you see, that's not true if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ today. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, this is a reality to which you're being introduced, a reality that you can grasp by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have trusted in Jesus, this is a present reality for you. You have died to sin, and you live unto righteousness. There is a way that you can return a man's boots that were tossed at you, full of mud, clean, and at his bedside. Not that particular example, because most of us aren't going to be in that situation, which is why it's comfortable for us to think about it. If we were to consider the reality of a situation where you were hotly opposed, you might feel uncomfortable, not ready. You see, we need to remember that we have the resources in Jesus Christ. We have the resources because we have been enabled to die to sins and to live to righteousness through him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, we're given the knowledge of what happened to our old life, the life when we were opposing the good, doing those things that are evil. Verses 18 and 19, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The vain conversation, the old way of life that you were delivered from, includes a tongue that speaks evil, lips that continue to speak deceitfully, doing evil rather than good, seeking war instead of peace. And we see this everywhere around us. But you see, there's a pathway to blessing. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the knowledge that through him bearing his in his own self our sins on the tree, he provided for us to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Accepting Jesus Christ then means that you have a new way of living in the world. You have a new way of living, a way of living in which you see the pathway to blessing. And here it is. The eyes of the Lord are watching over us, and his ears are continually open to our prayers, because we've been joined to Jesus Christ, and he continues to provide for us everything that we need to recognize that the Lord is watching over us, and his ears hear our prayers. And when you can trust in God like that, you can bless someone. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of Jesus Christ living within you. You can bless them in the face of persecution and opposition. You can return good for evil. And you will be led by the present work of the Spirit into a place of greater blessing than you have ever seen. Because there will come a day when you will receive the fullness of your inheritance And this inheritance cannot be put in the categories of this world. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. And it does not fade away. But the pathway there is to recognize that you're one who has the Lord watching over you and listening to your prayers. How can I possibly relate to this person who is attacking me in a different way? And then the knowledge will come, and it will be given away. A way out. A way to respond differently. And you will be led into a place of incomparable blessing. And the one who leads you there is the Lord Jesus. The story is told of a man who had someone speak racially offensive language to him in a Christian context. And I asked him about it later, and he said, "I would like to get my revenge on that man. And here's my revenge. I would see him on a rainy night, and his car broken down on the side of the road, and I would stop, and I would get out my jack, and I would jack up his car, and I would change his tire. That's the revenge I would like to get on that man." Some of you wouldn't be able to change someone's tire in a situation like that, but you get the point. How can you bless those who oppose you because you are joined to Jesus Christ and you live differently in this world?